The title of the sermon today is Inherit the Promises Through Faith and Patience. Our lives today have been developed pretty much with the influence of the people and the environment which surround us. The world is operating at a hectic pace, and the tendency is to allow ourselves to be carried along by it. Therefore, we often try to cram all that we can into every minute of every day, sometimes to the detriment of our spiritual lives. Our basic desire, or one of the very basic desires of a human being, is satisfaction. We want to satisfy every imagined need, and we want it to be accomplished right now. Obsolescence is a built-in mechanism of all that is produced in our society and has become a part of our way of life. We call it planned obsolescence, or at least I've heard that term. And this planned attitude or scheme is found in all aspects of life, even, I'm afraid, in the church. This is not God's approach, but man's, and can even be brought into the church by individuals comprising the church. Therefore, many concepts that we find in the church are of men and not of God. Cannot be found in the scriptures. Many ideas are thus spread through the church, which are not biblical. For example, some might have the idea that miracles happened continuously throughout the Bible, with the result that many have the expectation that all they have to do is ask God for something and will be rewarded that relatively soon. But we know that God doesn't work that way. You and I understand that He does not. Let's look in Isaiah chapter 55, beginning in verse 8. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God's thoughts, God's ways, are far superior to our thoughts and our ways. He thinks differently. Superior. Yet we have been called to learn to think as God thinks. His thoughts are to become our thoughts. What is life, brethren? Let's think about this for a moment. For most, it's a job. It's going to school to get an education. It's entertainment. It's sports. It's the weather. It's traveling. Life for human beings is going about our various activities, generally at our usual pace. The scripture gives us a much more succinct definition. It says life is a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. James 4, verse 14. Yet God doesn't have to be concerned with many of the mundane type activities that we are involved in daily. See, He is spiritual, not physical. And He doesn't have to spend time thinking about many of these things. And on top of that, God doesn't have to take time to sleep. We have been called to develop minds as is God's mind. We, you and I, need to devote more of our waking time to thinking about the things that God the Father and Jesus Christ think about. we have as a goal to become part of God's purpose, living our lives as He lives and thinking as He thinks. And in so doing, we begin to develop within us His faith and His patience, which He also gives to us if we are working as a gift. God gives us His Spirit. He gives us His faith at the time of baptism and the laying on of hands. But we are to develop our minds with spiritual attributes, with the spiritual gifts that God has given to us. Notice in Hebrews chapter 6, and beginning in verse 1, we are very familiar with this scripture. It says, "Therefore, leading the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits." You see, this has to be our overall approach as we proceed in the calling that we have. Drop down to verse 9. It says, "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Through faith and patience, brethren, we are to inherit the promises. Repentance is just the beginning of the development of which we speak. We desire to achieve a final product, but would like to accomplish it relatively quickly. But you see, God doesn't do things that way. God is patient. He doesn't have to be in a hurry with us, because it is going to take time, brethren. You know, I've been in the church now for over 40 years, and I feel like I'm just beginning to learn. And God's been very patient with me, and I'm very thankful, because I'm physical and He's spiritual. You may think God gets anxious about this, but He doesn't. You see, God knows our frame. He knows our several capabilities, and He knows that we are flesh and we are weak. And He will work with us as long as we remain faithful to His way. And that is very comforting, isn't it? Don't you wish at times that your physical boss was as understanding as God is? Or perhaps maybe your spouse was as understanding as God is? Well, hopefully we are growing to that point in our own lives. We're thankful that God is very patient and He is very understanding. And we see His desire for us if we turn back to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 58. Let me just read through this whole chapter. He says, "Cry aloud and spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet and tell my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. But see, there's a problem here. He says, why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, God is speaking, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. When we fast, brethren, it isn't to get God to listen to us. There's a purpose for fasting. Is it a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out when you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light shall break forth like the morning, and your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer, and you shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness to the extent your soul, to extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. God is now speaking of things that we're going to be able to do if we are successful in our dealings with God. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall call the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets. You shall be called the repairer of the breach and the restorer of streets to dwell in. If you turn your foot away from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. When God desires to see such an attitude, or while he desires to see such an attitude in you and me, God is patient, brethren. He's patient with us. He's not in a hurry. You and I might ought to be in a hurry, because we never know how much time we have left, do we? God knows. But God's plans are long-term. But where do we find most people today? Let's review. Let's go back to James. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. He says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. We see in these scriptures, brethren, a source of most of the fights, of most of the hostility found amongst people. The desire for pleasure. It's self-seeking. It is coveting. And the approach is all wrong. God shows that when people ask, many of their reasons are not right. He says, ask and you shall receive. But we have to have a right motive when we ask. He says people will ask amiss, and they ask for their own pleasure. What is the effect of this? Verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? This is the way the world is, brethren, and we're coming out of the world. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You see, God is looking for something in you and me, brethren, and that is humility. You know, we have to learn this lesson. Humility is what God is seeking. Arrogance, he hates. Arrogance, which is the opposite of humility and which is the approach of so many in the world today. But what is one to do? Verse 7, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And here we see the solution that God gives. But see, it takes faith. It takes patience as we grow in this direction. It takes submission. And with submission, God will give us the help that we need to achieve the goal that he is guiding us to establish within our lives. Turn back now to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55 and beginning in verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. He says again, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may so give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. You see, God has given us his word, brethren. And through that word, we have to be changed. But that will occur only as we work with God to achieve it. And he will give us the help to do it if we faithfully follow his instructions. We have to redirect our goals, our energies, and our ambitions. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6 and verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you. Of course, this is where we are directing our efforts. This is what our approach should be. Not on the things of this world. When we seek those things, they will not satisfy. Now, if we're living our lives, brethren, in faith, God says we'll be filled. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3 and beginning in verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So God will see to it that we are filled if we are diligent in this approach that we have been called to, God's purpose in us. We sometimes question why God allows certain things to happen, which seem to be impeding what we think that God has said he will do in our lives. But then again, we do not necessarily think, brethren, as God thinks. Notice an example in the life of Gideon to illustrate. Back in the book of Judges, Judges chapter 6. Judges 6 and beginning in verse 7. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide from the Midianites." So we see here that Gideon is hiding, and in order to be away, to get away from the Midianites, he's threshing wheat in the winepress. In verse 12 it says, "The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Now, when the Lord's angel said to Gideon, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor," he was not speaking of what Gideon was at that point in time. Gideon was hiding from the enemy at that time, but of what it was not talking about what he was when the angel said that, speaking God's words, but it was what Gideon was to become: a man, a mighty man of valor for the Lord. When God says it, brethren, then he's going to bring it to pass. And so he could say to him, "You mighty man of valor," because it was going to happen. But it was going to take time, just as God is working with you and has given you promises. And if you have patience and faith in those promises, you'll receive them. Verse 13. "And Gideon said to him, O my Lord," speaking to the angel, "if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." That was Gideon's thoughts on what was going on. He said, if God is with us, then why? Why does it appear to me that he has forsaken us? And here, God has already sent an angel. He's standing there talking with him. And Gideon doesn't recognize that God has already begun the process of intervening in the lives of the people of the nation of Israel at that time as he spoke through his angel. God had chosen Gideon to be used to save the nation of Israel. But he had to accomplish certain things first. Verse 14, then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? Faith and patience, brethren, that's what it would take now for Gideon. Faith to know God's will and that God will do what he says he will do. And patience, whereby he was willing to wait for God to work things out in God's time, not in Gideon's time. And this is something that we all need to be familiar with, brethren, from our own standpoints. Remember, it is God who is doing this work. He's given us works to do. But God is the one who is working in us to develop what he wants out of us. But we have to be patient and we have to be faithful. God desires to see us, as he was saying about Gideon. So turn over to the book of Ephesians now. We'll come back to the story. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. Paul writes, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. For what reason? For good works, which God has prepared that we should walk in them. Salvation, brethren, is a gift. You can't earn it. God is going to give it to us. But God expects something out of us. We are called his workmanship for a reason. We are to be created in the image of Christ for good works. And these works which God has established, we are to walk in them. We are to do them for the purpose of becoming as Christ is. Christ walked in these works. He fought on these works that God established for good. They were in his mind continually. We are to become like-minded, thinking on the things of God and doing the things of God. In Isaiah chapter 6, we read an interesting discourse of the prophet Isaiah. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 6. And beginning in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And then I said, Isaiah, woe is me, for I am undone. Woe is me, for I am undone. I am destroyed. because here he was, and he was looking on God. And he could see the difference compared to a powerful, almighty God. Isaiah saw that he was nothing. And you and I, brethren, when compared to God, are just as Isaiah was. Nothing. But we have tremendous potential. We cannot earn our way into the kingdom of God. It's a gift. Every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Psalm 39, verse 5. We are far from God. Yet we must respond to God through acts of faith and patience. I've heard the analogy that faith is like a muscle, that if it's not used, it will become stiff. Go too long without exercising it, and it will become very difficult to use. But use it often, and it becomes a stronger instrument for accomplishment. We exercise our faith as we make the right choices to follow in Christ's steps. We choose that rather than trying to stay in step with this world. Because you see, the world is always pulling in a direction which is contrary to God's way. But we must continually choose to walk God's way, thus increasing our muscle of faith. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is operating, brethren, between the time that we realize we have a need and the time that need is fulfilled. Realizing that God says He will assist us in achieving things. Once a need is fulfilled, then faith isn't needed any longer for that particular need. And that's the way faith works. Everything we have a hope for, it must be dependent on God's Word. You know, what has God said about something that you desire? See, it all begins with God's Word. Once we hear God's Word and believe that, then we have a foundation for hope. We know if God said it, that God cannot lie. Thus, our hope becomes active, and our obligation then is to believe God's Word. And that is faith. When God told Abraham and Sarah they would conceive and bear a child, they heard and believed, and it was good as done. But the question must always be, who said it? Mr. Armstrong used to say, "Don't believe me because I said it. Prove whatever it is you're trying to prove from your own Bible. Go to your Bible, dig it out, read it, study it, understand it, ask God to help you see it. Prove it there." Faith is hearing and believing God to the point that we are willing to live our lives based upon what God has said. Before we were called of God, our faith was developed by what we were told by men. We must no longer base our faith on what men say about a matter now that God has revealed Himself to us. Our minds become convicted when we base our beliefs on the foundation of the Holy Scripture. We are to live our lives based upon what God says, not based upon what we are told that God says. And by what? Because, again, Mr. Armstrong told us, he says, you go prove it yourself out of your own Bible. But we're not to base our beliefs on what we're told by men, either. We must exercise the gifts which are in us if we're to be successful? God's Holy Spirit, the faith of Jesus Christ. Let's go back to the story of Gideon found in the book of Judges. Judges 6. Judges chapter 6, picking up in verse 15. So he said to him, "O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." Now, with this statement from God, Gideon has a basis for faith. But what did Gideon do? Verse 17. Then he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, show me a sign that it is you who talk with me." Because we know what the scripture says about asking for a sign. But God was working with Gideon. Show me a sign. Gideon had been called a man, a mighty man of valor. But what Gideon was doing and saying here were not the actions and words of a mighty man of valor. Verse 18. "Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you." And he said, "I will wait until you come back." So the Lord is waiting on Gideon's return. And Gideon proceeds to obey the instructions of the Lord, but then he was told to tear down the altar of Baal, along with the image that stood by the altar, and to build an altar to God. And Gideon did that. You know when he did it? He did it in the darkness of night, so nobody saw him doing it. And what Gideon was doing here, in doing what he did, was a cause for battle. And what was the result? The two sides drew near to one another, the scripture says. There's going to be a battle. So this Gideon was getting into, it wasn't his, I'm sure it wasn't his intent, but it was God's intent. God was directing him. Verse 33. Drop down to verse 33. "Therefore, on that day, he called him Jerubbaal, I guess. I'm not sure how you pronounce that. Saying, 'Let Baal plead against him because he has torn down his altar.'" No, I'm sorry, that's verse 32. "Then all the Midianites and Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel." So we have a vast army of men from these two nations. Drop down to verse 36. "Then Gideon said to God, 'If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said.'" So another, Gideon asked God for another sign. He wants to be sure God, it's God he's talking to. He wants to be sure that the Lord is going to lead him to victory. Verse 38, and it says, "And it was so, and when he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece, a full bowl of water. And then Gideon said to God, 'Do not be angry with me, and let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just one more time with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but all of the ground let there be dew.'" You would think by now God would be about to zap him. But notice in verse 40, "And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. Chapter 7 and verse 1, then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, that's who this is, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Herod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim for itself glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. So God is going to make things a little more difficult. You see, if we live by faith, brethren, we will know that God will win our battles for us. But in most cases, the problem tends to get worse before it gets better. You see? And that's what was happening here. Verse 3, now, in chapter 7, now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. So over two-thirds of the people left. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And of whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. So God was going to really test those who were left. Would their faith be in God and in his word? Verse 5, so he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. And likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let the other people go, every man to his place. Let's drop down now to verse 16. Then he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. 19. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, as they had posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers, and they held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing, and they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Now, this would be a battle of Gideon and his 300 men with God leading against the armies of the Midianites and the Amalekites. Who knows how many there were? Thousands of them. To entertain such a battle would be a real test of faith. Would any of us really want to be a part of that 300? To go into this battle that Gideon went into. But you see, if we are to win a battle, we must trust in God. Whatever the battle may be, as long as we understand God's will in the matter. And it's always our choice if we will follow God. And God was bringing Gideon to the level of a mighty man of valor. And to do this, he would bring Gideon first to his weakest point. Remember the scripture which says, out of weakness they were made strong. Gideon knew God was the one leading, but would he have the faith to follow? Turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. It's speaking to you and me now, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. And that no flesh should glory in his presence. God will lead us, brethren, to see our weaknesses. Thus we will know it is God who does the works when things are complete. Yet he desires that we perform works to his glory. And he will direct us, brethren, in this. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy 30, verses 19 and 20. I'm sorry. I'm in Numbers. Okay, Deuteronomy 30, 19 and 20. I've called heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may open his voice, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. For he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, to give them. We have to choose. Consider Abraham and Sarah. 25 years from the time of the promise to the time of fulfillment. Abraham and Sarah were sexually dead. They were at their weakest point for such a thing to occur in their lives. God would have to do it. Would they have the faith? Notice Romans. Romans chapter 4. Begin in verse 19. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully convinced that he had what he had promised, he was able to perform. That was Abraham's attitude. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. So we see here Sarah's faith revealed. Was God in a hurry for them with this promise? It was 25 years from the time of the promise till it happened. Abraham and Sarah finally got tired of waiting and tried to do it their way in a hurry by going around the promise that God had made rather than being patient and waiting on God. And this created many problems for them during their lifetime, and the results of their impatience is still felt in the world today. It's created many problems, brethren. Still does. God will allow us to get involved in situations where we will find ourselves under pressure to do things that perhaps we ought not do. We have to think. We have to go to God's Word and see what He says. And we base our lives on what God says, not on what we think. not on what some human being thinks. We read of Paul and the troubles he and his party encountered in Asia in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians in chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. He says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also, helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many." Isn't that what we do when someone gets ill to the point that it seems like it's just unbearable and they can't handle it? And they call the church, and the church gets on their knees and prays. And we see the example here today. By dealing with these problems in a faithful and patient way, waiting on God, they were able to come out of the problem unscathed. We read of Christ and the temptations placed upon him back in Matthew 27 and verse 41, and how he dealt with the problem. He prayed to God that he would deliver him from his trial, of course, but his ultimate example was the one we must consider and follow. "Not my will, but thy will be done." In Psalm 37, and beginning in verse 7, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Don't worry about that. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." If we wait patiently on God, brethren, tremendous promises will be fulfilled in our lives. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and beginning in verse 35. "Therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." And in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 through 35, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection." We've got time, I think. "Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sown in two, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented." Think of all these things that happened to people of God, brethren, of whom the world was not worthy. "They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Brethren, we must never put any other purpose ahead of the goal which God has laid before you and I in our calling. If we remain faithful, and if we remain patient, if we utilize the gift of God's Spirit and the faith of Christ which is in us, and we strive for obedience to God's way of life in our lives, how can we fail to receive the wonderful promises God has made for us? In closing, let's go to James. James chapter 1. Verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall in the various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Inherit the promises, brethren, through faith and patience.